Last week, I mentioned to you that Bobby Stewart, our church council chair, had said to me on several occasions that being a Christian is hard work. That is, it's hard to live out the Christian life in our daily experience. And that's understandable. It's hard to live out the Christian life because it means essentially living like Jesus. To be a Christian is to reflect Jesus into the world. That's a pretty tall order when you think about it, because we claim as Christians that in Jesus, God became human. God lived out the human life in Jesus Christ. God living out as a human being. We have in Jesus the human life lived out to its fullest expression by God. So that's going to be a very high standard of life to live, if you think about it. And we see it in the quality of life as expressed in our core values. We have them on a banner over there. I don't know how often you look at them. But for those who don't know, our core values are how we understand human life as lived out by God and Jesus. We didn't just pick these core values out of thin air. We didn't go, oh yeah, reach out and serve others in kindness. What a great idea, let's put it in. That's not what we did. 17 years ago, we actually discerned Jesus. We watched how he moved through life. We watched how he acted in various scenarios. And from them, we teased out 9 basic core values that we commit ourselves to live by at Trillium. We gained our view and understanding of the godly life through Jesus by reading the New Testament, and specifically the Gospels. And that raises a question about the Bible as a whole and about the Gospels specifically. Is what they describe reliable? Do the Scriptures give us a reliable picture of who God is? Do the Scriptures give us a reliable picture of who Jesus is? If they are not reliable, then the picture of Jesus is likely faulty. And that means our core values and our bedrock beliefs are untrustworthy and certainly not worth being taken seriously. That's why we're running the Bible course at Trillium this year, right now. Do you know what the big story of the Bible is? Do you know it? Someone asks you, tell me, what's the big story of the Bible? Could you tell them? Do you know exactly what the picture of God is in the Bible or what the picture of Jesus is? Is that Bible vision of God trustworthy? Do you know why it's trustworthy? Do you know specifically if the Gospels are reliable in giving us a good picture of Jesus? Do you know why they are too? If you don't know the answer to these questions, then there's a good chance that you're going to hedge on the core values in your daily life. And you're going to hedge on the bedrock beliefs too. I can tell you that having talked to a lot of visitors, pretty much everybody loves their core values. Wow, what great core values you have there. But how seriously do we take them here at Trillium? When we say, for instance, offer friendship and fellowship to all, do we take that seriously? And what do we mean by all when we say all? What do you mean and what do you understand when we use the word all in offer friendship and fellowship? I've titled this series in February, From Some to All. Came to me after last week's service. Couldn't quite get the right name for the series. From Some to All, I think this is what God's wanting me to talk to you about over the next few weeks. It's about moving our sensibilities from offering friendship and fellowship to some to offering friendship and fellowship to all. I have this ladder from last Sunday that I forgot to put up, so there it is. Isn't that pretty? I worked hard on it, actually. It shows the increasing reach of offering friendship and fellowship to others. See, at the bottom, we got no one. And you know what? In some ways, the world really wants us to strive for offering friendship and fellowship to no one. You can't really live that life, but you'd be surprised how many people are actually trying to live in offering friendship and fellowship to no one. And then we often offer friendship and fellowship to the chosen ones, people we choose to be friends with. And then we offer friendship and fellowship to a few people that we have a lot in common with, that we share some values and some aspects of life with. And then we move up to the some, the most, many, and finally, all. I think most of us here at Trillium, in theory at least, want to be part of a church that draws the circle wide. We want to be part of a church that has expansive arms that can embrace a wide spectrum of people. But as I was saying last week, offering friendship and fellowship to some, kind of in the middle of that ladder going up, that's a pretty far stretch, actually. It's hard to love the some. And to be honest, if Trillium steps up and offers friendship and fellowship to some, then we're still further ahead than the vast majority of United Church congregations in Canada. If we offer friendship and fellowship to some, we're ahead of most churches in any denomination, for that matter. Most churches have a hard time getting beyond the few. That's why they're dying off. It's not theology that's the big challenge for churches today. It's not the skeptical age we live in. It's not the distrust of institutions. It's not the anti-religious sentiment of our culture that's our biggest challenge. The greatest challenge facing churches today is the fact that so many congregations can't offer true friendship and fellowship beyond the few, beyond that tight little circle of people who look alike and think alike and act alike. That's the primary challenge we face today as churches. Understand, we are all prone to this tendency because we tend to have strong ideas about how people should look and think and act. We don't always like this about ourselves, but we apply this in life all the time. I judge people all the time by how they look or act or think. I judge people by what they say, by how they say it. I'm evaluating people on the basis of a simplistic set of criteria, but most importantly, I'm evaluating people based on my own sensibilities about what's good and what's bad, what's right and wrong. This is the effect of the sin of Adam and Eve. That's what it means to put your life under your own management, to go it alone apart from God. See, you become the repository of good and evil in that scenario. You get to decide what's right and wrong. You get to decide who's in and who's out. It's why the circle of friendship in our lives is often very small. We offer friendship and fellowship to the chosen ones and no one beyond it. And this is not a new problem. James is laying out a scenario in the churches of his day that sounds very familiar to the kinds of scenarios we find here in churches today in 2026. Two people arrive at the church at about the same time. One person is obviously extremely wealthy and well-placed. She looks the part, she acts the part, she speaks the part. She looks like $1 million. It's completely understandable why people in a church would fawn all over her. If this was Trillium, we'd be sizing her up for our next council chair, right? We'd be looking at someone who we think might have deep pockets to help us pay our bills. Okay? A leader ready to deploy right off the bat. That would be amazing. Of course we'd fawn over her. Please, madam, sit here. Please come up to coffee hour and sit with me. Pastor, please talk to this person. Say hello to them. Please tell us your experience of Trillium. We hope to see you again next week. But right behind her is a guy, just a common overweight, working stiff, dressed in common everyday clothes, with nothing much to show about himself. No one's fawning over him. There's no council chair in waiting in him. He obviously doesn't have the deep pockets to help us pay our bills. Or maybe worse, he's from the street. He obviously smells the part. His clothes are tattered, his disposition fragmented. No one's fawning over this guy, I can tell you that. He's obviously a liability to any church, not an asset. Now, one of the nice things about being part of Trillium is that I'm convinced that we would treat the working class stiff and the street person well. That's one of the nice things I've seen evolve in this church over 20 years. We know how to share hospitality with anyone who walks through the door, undeniable about us. We would not write the working stiff guy off, and we would not write off the street person. We still would fawn over the rich woman, but we wouldn't write the other guys off, right? And I think we would agree that there really, in principle, shouldn't be any difference in the hospitality. The partiality to one over the other is not what we want to be about here at Trillium. Are we agreed on that? In theory, at least? No, we could do a lot better at Coffee Hour. You know, when I go up to Coffee Hour, I see the same people sitting at the same tables, week in, week out. And it's almost like these little groups form it. And I understand that. Because there's some of you I want to hang out with more than others. I got to admit that, right? But it's true, right? And you probably feel the same way. But that's not what it means to offer friendship and fellowship to all. I think a congregation that was totally committed to offering friendship and fellowship to all would feel a bit different at Coffee Hour. So there's my challenge to you today, you know? How about we mix up the tables a little bit this time around? And maybe in the weeks to come, make a space for someone that we don't normally sit with. Now, we do a fair job of doing that already, but we could go a lot farther. We really are on that chart. Put that chart back up, Kevin, for you 1 second. Like, we're not down on the chosen ones. I really think we've come to the sum, or we're very close to it, right? We offer friendship and fellowship to some, and we shouldn't diminish that journey that we've made as a church. But the question is, are we going to stall out at the sum, or are we going to keep stepping up to the most, and then the many, and then finally the all? How far are we willing to go here at Trillium? How far are you willing to go? James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. James is referring to an injunction in Leviticus 19, verse 18, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was once asked by an expert in the law what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, well, what does the law say? You're the expert of the law. What does the law say? What does it require? And remember, the law in the Old Testament are the injunctions given by God to Israel to allow Israel to step up and collaborate with God. It's the life fully lived out that would allow Israel and God to partner together. That was the point of the law, to undo what Adam and Eve had done in the fall, to go it alone, to fire God, go it alone, apart from God, and live life from ourselves only. The law was meant to bring people back into that collaboration with God. It was a powerful tool to allow the people of Israel to partner with God in a new way, bring them back, in a sense, under God management. And around the time of Jesus, some Greeks came to Jerusalem to interview some noteworthy rabbis. They gave the rabbis a trick question. Teach us the whole law standing on one foot. The law is like 613 injunctions. It takes up about 1,100 pages. Teach us the whole law standing on one foot. Rabbi Shammai, the most famous of the rabbis in Jerusalem, told them to go to hell. Really, get out of here. But Rabbi Hillel, another very famous a rabbi in Jerusalem at the time, said to them, I'll give you a summary. Love God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The rest is commentary. So Jesus asked the teacher of the law what the law requires for eternal life. What are God's instructions in order to live? And the expert responded, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, exactly. Exactly. But then Jesus goes on and explains further what love your neighbor really means. Because up to that moment, he's simply explicating what every Jew already knew. So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You probably know the story, many of you, which is really a story about taking the principle of loving your neighbor right out to its very edge, right to the very edge of life, to its farthest possible limits. The Good Samaritan story is about the all, about offering friendship and fellowship to all. It's not a story about the few or the some, even the many, the most. It's a story of the all. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, it's a Jewish man. He's traveling along a dangerous road, and he gets waylaid by thugs and bandits, and he's left perhaps dead in the ditch. And two Jewish leaders, a priest and a Levite, come along, and they notice the man in the ditch, the Jewish man in the ditch, but they keep walking. And then finally a Samaritan comes along. And remember, Samaritans and Jews hated each other. They hated and despised each other. They were sworn enemies. They were like Antifa protesters battling ICE officers in Minneapolis. That's how much they hated each other. And yet in the story that Jesus tells, the Samaritan sees the plight of that horribly beaten Jewish traveler and offers him mercy and care when no one else would. We are truly in the world of the all. The all. And my question to you as the body of Christ, as Jesus' ambassadors to the world, as his royal emissaries, how far are we going to take this idea of offering friendship and fellowship? Is it possible to go all the way to all? All the way to all. As shown in the story of the Good Samaritan. I think we're at a point in Trillium where we have a community that stepped up to the sum, but are we ready to step up to the next phase? Maybe not all the way to all. Again, go to that chart. Sorry to do that to Kevin. But how about the most or the many? Can we make the next step up? How about the most? You know, that's 50% plus one. Can you go that far? You know, we've in a sense landed on the moon. Are we starting to look ahead to Mars as our next journey? Because think about this, you're being asked to love your neighbor as yourself. In some ways, you're asked to love your neighbor in place of yourself. And that's not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's a very hard thing to do. It's probably one of the hardest tangible things in life to do, to love your neighbor as yourself. Because you're going to have to love people who are so radically different from you, whose sensibilities are so different than yours, who are going to see the world so different than how you see it. So let me show you how hard it is to do this. I got the first picture there. Good. It means Leaf fans are going to have to love Canadian fans, right? Okay. Or the next slide. It means Blue Jays fans are going to have to love Yankees fans, or even worse, the Dodgers fans. Yeah, we have to love them, right? Or if you have other sports analogies, put them in there in your place, right? Okay, let me give you a little harder one. How about this one? Can you do this one? Okay. Go back one slide. I think there's another slide there. No, there isn't. Okay, so I thought there was another slide. I was going to lead it up to it a little bit, but go to the next slide. You know, and I got an Obama cap in 2008. I was in Chicago. I was with a friend. We had gone to Chicago, just spent 5 days there on a holiday. We looked around at museums and all that, and it was during the build-up to the 2008 presidential election. And Obama is from Chicago, so I figured, well, there's got to be a souvenir for Obama in Chicago. I wanted a cap. You wouldn't believe how hard it was to find one. I had to go everywhere. Finally, I found this store on some back street in Chicago that had a cap, and it sits in my home. And I never wear it, but I still have it, right? And if I was walking down the street with an Obama hat on today, would you offer me friendship and fellowship? Probably, right? I think most you would, right? I actually bought a Make America Great Again hat to bring in someday to show you, because I want to test you a little bit. Right? But I'm too chicken to bring it in, so I didn't, okay? It's at home on my shelf. I was going to bring it in. It was in a bag with me this morning. Nah, I just can't do it. Can't do it. I'm too scared of you. But if I was to walk down the street with the mega cap on, could you offer me friendship and fellowship? Honestly. Then we're not at the all, are we? Right? How far are you going to apply this principle? See, being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian is hard work. That's what makes it hard. It's hard to live out the Christian life in our daily experience. James says, but if you show favoritism, and listen to what James says, this is the brother of Jesus, probably the chief apostle, the chief disciple, even more than Peter in some ways. He says this, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Right. That means you've substituted God's sensibility for your own. You've fallen into the residual habit that lives inside of you to substitute your will for God's. He says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Right? Because did Jesus die for some people? Did Jesus just die for a few people? Did he die for the chosen ones? Did he die for the many? Maybe the most, the many? What does the scripture say? He died for all. God is playing for keeps for the all. God does not settle for less than all. And that applies to our lives today and how we live out in the world. If we pass the test on sports teams, and even when we wear someone wears an Obama cap, but withhold our friendship and fellowship to those who are wearing mega caps, then we are lawbreakers. We have failed the test of collaboration with God. We've stumbled. And we have failed to extend God's love to the world who knows no limits. And on the matter of who our neighbor is, we have substituted our own sensibilities for God's. Now, I believe the church is a holy place. I really believe. Trillium is a holy place. And a holding space. And this holy space and this holding space, this holy place and this holding space rests on an understanding that as emissaries of Jesus, which is what you are, most of you are, we are committed to loving our neighbors as ourselves. And when we say all, we mean all.